So good morning, church family. How's things been this week? Well, you know, I really, in planning the series of sermons having to do with God's definition of who God is, I didn't really have any in mind that we as individuals and as a nation would be going through such an incredible, e-ticket ride. But, you know, that's part of what comes with living in a nation where we have freedom to choose and make decisions. And I hope we use our minds well. God has given us the ability to choose. We have the free will. And our government system operates on that. And we should use it to the best of our abilities. Having said that, the good news is God is in control. And maybe that's kind of a mantra that we have to keep repeating over and over and over again in our minds, because we do live in an imperfect world. And yes, we live in a nation that is not perfect. And we can always strive to make it better. But the important thing is to know that ultimately the big picture, right now we look through at a small screen, but the big picture, the big screen picture, is that God is in control. He is ultimately in control. He is a sovereign God, and He knows what's best, and He knows what's going to happen next, and we just need to hook our wagon and ride along. Because really that brings comfort, you know. There's a very little in our lives that we can control. And what we can control, make sure that we make good decisions. But the rest we have to leave up to God. We have to, like I said, hook your wagon and you're along for the ride. But in the end, if our wagon is hooked to God, if we're part of that whole celestial train, then ultimately we end up with God for eternity. That's good news. And I'm glad that we have that. In order to have a healthy view of God, or rather to have a healthy experience, we need to have a healthy view of who God really is. And from the beginning of time, Satan has tried to distort that view in so many different ways. And he's very clever. He's very capable of distorting that. He's been successful in many ways. Hence, we have so many different views of God that at times it becomes very confusing. And depending where you live, that can be extremely confusing. Some countries, they have so many different views of God that you can't even number them. I have been in countries where the temples are decorated with different images of who they believe God is. And one time I remember standing in front of this one Hindu temple trying to count the different carvings or sculptures or pictures of God, and I quit at about 500. I decided, you know what, I'm never going to be able to finish this count. It's sad too, because people get caught up in these ideas and these concepts and these theories and philosophies of who God is and how He relates to us as human beings, and their lives become very distracted with this. When in reality, God says very clearly, He portrays Himself for us in His Word. So if you ever get confused, you ever become sort of wandering around saying, well, you know, what's real? I mean, who is God? Turn to His Word, folks. He's very open. God's not trying to hide. He's not trying to hide who He is. He's very open as to who He really is. And one of the things that I think is in more recent decades or centuries is the God has become not just carved in stone or in gold or a wooden idol, because the ancients, that's their way of portraying God. But in more recent years, it has been more of a twisting of the minds, trying to philosophize or theologize about who God is. And so it becomes an attack on our minds. And so then it takes a little more, I think, a little more effort to take those bad or false views of God out of our minds and replace them with a more healthy view. And we've talked about some of those unhealthy views that we need to remove. I think also last week I emphasized, you know, once again, the small screen, but really, you know, the small screen that we look at life and we look at reality and we look at God through is like kind of like our iPhones or our, you know, high-tech gadgets. And we can get so caught up in just that little world, you know, texting and tweeting and whatever else we do on the phone. We can get caught up in just that small view. But God, in reality, is this awesome, incredible God. Last night, I went to a beautiful, a wonderful experience, a concert, Phil Wickham concert. And one of the songs that they sang is a song that many of you know, How Great Thou Art. And it was done, it started off very quietly and just, you know, people singing it almost a cappella, and then it grew and it grew and it grew, and it just became this huge, wonderful, awesome, voices lifted up to God, you know, using, by the way, the voice is the primary instrument of worship. I don't know if you know that. Our voices is what we were given by God to worship Him. And so singing praise to God is the ultimate, folks, is the ultimate way to worship God. You know, if you just think that worshiping God is a spectator sport, you've missed it. You've really missed it. Music and worship and praising God with our lips is so vital. And so being lifted up by singing praises to God is very important. It's also important to understand that if we want peace in our lives, as I mentioned last week, if we want peace in our lives, we have to first of all accept it as a gift from God. Amen. It's a gift, number one. It's a gift, all right? John 14:27. It is a gift. So to receive that gift, you need to literally in your mind, and if you have to do it, you know, expressing it, then put out your hands and take that gift. Accept that gift. You know, it's funny, my brother's a minister also, and I was up a couple of weeks ago, spent a week with my brother. His wife passed away, and we just, as both of us as ministers, at times we have to laugh, you know, with some of the inside things that ministers take note of. And we were just sort of, you know, not in a demeaning way, but just laughing about things that we observe as pastors. And last night I had to kind of grin a little bit because my brother was telling me how I think he saw a comedian or somebody point out that there are many different ways that people express themselves with their hands when they're worshiping God. And last night I saw not a whole bunch of them, but I happened to be in a section where there were some people that were very exuberant and very expressive with their hands and worshiping God. And I thought it was the girl right in front of me was very expressive. And my wife, I turned to my wife, and she stood up, I think, for the entire 2 hours or more. I think it was 2.5 hours. She stood there. I couldn't. Maybe at her age I might have been able to. She's collegiate age. But she had a beautiful way of expressing the music. She was interpretively expressing with her hands, you know. The music was pretty fast beat, but she was doing it very gracefully, almost like a hula dance. It was very beautiful. With her hands, she was just interpreting these songs. And I told my wife, she's a stander. The whole time she stood there. So we couldn't really see. In order to see Phil, we had to kind of go like this to see Phil, because she was right in front of us. And the person next to her was doing the same thing. There was two of them. It's like a block. So I just listened to the music, you know. But it was beautiful because she was expressing her love to God. And my brother and I were joking about how there's different ways. You know, one person has what you call the television express. You know, I'm carrying my television, you know. And then there's the frozen saint. They're just like this the whole time. They don't even move. There was one down, five rows down, that was just the whole time, just stood there like this. I don't know if he was awake or asleep. And then there's the one that has the what we call the royal wave. You know? And there was one doing that last night, and I had to kind of grin. My wife was going, "What are you laughing about?" I'm just watching. It's kind of interesting. And then there's the one that, you know, my fish is this big. You know? And they stand there like this. I don't know, I'm not making fun of people. I'm just saying, it's wonderful how people can express themselves and enjoy worshiping God. And they don't just stand there, and there's the frozen chosen that just stand there. That was me. No, not really. I had my hands in my pockets, you know. And every so often, one hand was good, you know. And of course, for my brother and I, it's a joke, because my great-grandfather was raised in the 1800s in the holiness movement, the early holiness movement of the 1800s. And he was a Baptist minister, okay, before he became a Seventh-day Adventist. He was a Baptist minister. And so he had no problem, man. This is my great-grandfather. Thank you, Jesus, you know. Good old Baptist tradition, you know, which eventually became the Holiness movement, which eventually became the Pentecostal movement, which eventually, you know, it grew and it changed. But my grandfather was also a minister, but he was first generation born into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he just had one hand, okay? It was, you know, thank you, Jesus. So he kind of toned it down, you know. And then my father toned it down even further. I don't know how many times I've seen not very many times, but once in a while, my father would get caught up in the spirit, you know, and his hand was kind of down here, you know. But if he prayed and he got filled and he prayed, he would pray with his one hand out like this. So then I said to my brother, "So what about you? What is yours? What, you know, where is your hand, like great grandpa or like grandpa or like dad?" And he goes, "Well, you know, I haven't stopped to think about it." So I don't know. I haven't gotten the answer back from him. Mine, it depends. It depends, you know. Depends how free I feel in worship, you know. But it's nice to know that some of you feel that you have the freedom to worship God and to raise your hands. Because the Bible tells us to raise our holy hands in worshiping God. All right? So it's okay. It's all right. Hey, how did I get off on that? Talking about worshiping God. God gives you peace. It is a gift. Also, peace is a result. Remember last week? Peace is a result of abiding in Christ. Abiding. You know what it means to abide? It means you're living with. Okay? Abiding in Christ. You spend time with Christ. It's not a passing thing. It's something you do daily. It's something you do, well, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. All right? You ever tried that? Anybody? Can you do that while you're watching the stock market go up and down, up, down, up, down? When it's down, you pray, right? When it's up, it's hallelujah, right? I guess it's kind of a schizophrenic experience watching the stock market. I don't do it, but I know that last week it dumped really bad, and then it went boom, way up again. So, you know, it's like 1 minute you're praying for it. Oh, God, you know, my 401k is gone now. Please help. And the next minute, wow, hey, my 401's great. Maybe I should cash it in, you know. Anyways, it's kind of schizophrenic, isn't it? So, it's an abiding relationship. To find peace, you need to abide with the one who brings you peace. And then the final one, peace is the fruit of the Spirit. All right? So it's an ongoing thing. It's something that you can pick every day. It's the fruit of allowing the Spirit to live in and through you. This morning, I'd like to talk about the concept of how, you know, I know some of you have mentioned, you know, well, you know, how does, you know, what does Satan have to do with this whole thing of peace? You know, because so often we want to blame Satan for it, not having peace in our lives. We want to say, well, it's all because of him, right? He's the one that's constantly after me and constantly harassing my life and creating distress. And the fact is, that's true, because we do know that Satan is actively involved in this world from the garden on. So we know it's true. So how is he involved? And how then, as Christians, can we combat that? How can we slam the door in his face? Okay. Well, let's just start back with this whole concept of the mind. Remember, we've talked about the mind. And how if your mind is filled with fear and it's flooded with fear, and how the chemicals of the body and the mind all come together and it swells the mind, and the mind is then not able to think clearly. It's not able to make good decisions. This is a scientifically proven fact. There are intense studies that have been done over the last few decades to prove that your mind is affected by circumstances around you or that you're in. It's unavoidable. How long you allow those circumstances to control your well-being, your emotional well-being, your physical well-being, has really to do with choices that you make. All right? If you have a fearful experience, which all of us have had at least one of them, I know Derek likes to scare Pam every so often. And when that happens, what happens? There's a reaction, right? There's this startled look on her face. There's this sometimes a little squeak or a little scream, depending on how scared she is. And the result of that is that you have what scientists or psychologists call the fight or flight. Right? Chemicals in your mind suddenly rush in and you have this reaction. And it's a good thing she's not, you know, a martial arts specialist, because Derek would find himself on the floor. I learned that because my wife has 3 belts in karate. Early on, second date I had with her. Second date. Down at the ocean, trying to be a goofball, and I was going to pick her up and throw her in the ocean. It was cold. I learned that she knew what she was doing. I was on the ground. I'm going, whoa, I didn't expect that. I didn't even know she had any martial arts experience. So, fight or flight. You can choose how you respond to the attacks of the devil. Did you know that? Stop playing the victim role. I run into people all the time. It's like, well, you know, I can't do anything about it. You know, my life is so terrible. It's so bad. I don't know what to do. Wah, 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 wah. Sit up straight and claim the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. Tell Satan to get behind you, slam the door in his face, and say, I choose to be positive. I choose to make a good decision in my life. We know a lot of times we find ourselves in bad circumstances because we made bad decisions. Own it. Own it. Quit sitting around and saying, well, it's because of the family I grew up in. Well, it's because of society. Well, it's because of the president we have. Well, it's... Come on. Come on. Quit being a wuss. Stand up, sit up straight, and say, by the power that God has given me to make a decision, I choose to get all those chemicals, that toxic chemicals that poison my brain. I choose to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And Satan, get out of here. Get behind me. Now, let me clear this up. Satan can't talk to your brain. Some people think he's got, well, you know, Walt Disney did that to us. You know, the picture of a little devil on this side and an angel on this side, and he's talking back and forth to whoever Goofy or whoever he's talking to. And then, you know, you make a decision. That's not how it works, folks. Satan cannot talk to your mind, because if he could, you would not have a free will. Freedom of the will means that I have the freedom. My mind is clear and free to think and to choose and to make decisions that will affect my life. Okay? Satan doesn't plug in a microphone and say, okay, now I want you to go jump off that cliff. No, he doesn't do that. That's not how it works. All right? However, this is the good news. However, God does have the Holy Spirit who can speak to our minds. Did you know that? Did you know that? Okay, so if you know that, then let me ask this question that I've asked you before. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to you? Okay, thank you. There's some hands. Well, some of you are saying, well, how do I know it's not my conscience? Hello? What do you think your conscience is? Now, I'm not talking about the parenting tapes in your head. Your mom going, wah, 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 wah. That's not what I'm talking about. A conscience is... when you do something wrong, Well, let me describe it the way the American Indian Chief described it. He says, your conscience is like a square block inside of you. And whenever you do something wrong, it turns and its sharp corners poke you, and you feel like you've done something wrong. But if you keep ignoring that, and every time it turns, you ignore it, it becomes smooth and you don't feel it anymore. Oh, okay, there we go. Yeah, there we go. If you keep turning the Holy Spirit away and you don't acknowledge that it's working in your life, after a while, it's not going to talk anymore. Why would you talk to somebody that doesn't listen to you? Huh? When you listen to the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm sending what? I'm sending the Spirit to lead you, to guide you to truth. When you listen to the Holy Spirit and you follow what it's telling you to do, the consequence is what? He's going to talk to you more. Have you ever sat down to talk to somebody and they don't say a word in response? Scary, isn't it? Well, first of all, it's like, does this person not like me? Or is there something going on? You know, you kind of wonder. And most likely, if they don't respond and you ask them questions and they say nothing back to you, that's probably the last time you're going to take them out for coffee, right? Mm-hmm. We like to hear responses. So if you want to hear the Holy Spirit and you're speaking to you, then you need to talk to it. Respond to it. Ask it to lead your life and to guide you into truth and wisdom and all those things, all those good things. By the way, only good things come from God, right? Okay, so when we are frightened, when we feel insecure, when we feel confused, when we feel surprised and shocked, when we are hurting, when we are vulnerable, this is when the devil unleashes his battle of the mind. Go way back to my first sermon. Way back. The battle of the mind is simple. You choose to follow God, or you choose to follow your own inclinations and your own desires, and ultimately, you follow the way of the devil. It's not the devil speaking to your brain. It's how you respond to the stimuli in the world around you. How does that happen? The five senses. What are they? Taste, touch, sight, smell, hearing. That's how the devil attacks you. So, if you take any of those senses, those five senses, and you decide to make the bad decision on any of those, think about it, touch, smell, taste, sight, hearing, what have you done? Through one of those channels of communication, you've drug all the rest with it. Why? Because the body follows what ever the mind tells it to do. Okay? Your mind doesn't, you're not like Plato and Socrates, who believed that the mind was always holy and pure and the body was sinful and shameful. That's a very dualistic stand of point of view. The mind is a sacred place. It is the temple of God. Okay? Where the mind goes and what it does is dependent upon the choice that you make. You following me? Okay, so that's how important choices are. Our choices are based on the truths that we know, right? Our choices are based on the truths that we know, the truths that we gather from others who are wise and spirit-led, and from God's Word. So you have many sources that can lead you to truth. And likewise, there are many ways that we can be led astray. And what's interesting, and I'm sure you've experienced this, is that Satan always attacks us in some of the least expected ways. Right? How did Satan, those of you that studied the lesson this week for Sabbath school, how many different ways did Satan attack Job? How many ways? First of all, took away all of his children. Wow! That in itself would have just wiped us out. Then he sends friends and a wife. Did they encourage him and help him and uplift him? No. They pushed him further down. Nice friends. Nice wife. Satan will attack you in the area where you are the weakest. He knows you, by the way, very well. Okay? That's a place where you need to fortify. You need to fortify those areas with God's Word and with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I wrote down a couple things here. For non-Christians, there are no holes barred. For the non-Christian, for the non-believer, for the secular person, Satan can do frontal attacks. No big deal, right? Because they don't know the difference. There's no need to be clever. There's no need to be deceptive. Just the heathenistic way is to just do whatever feels right. How many of you heard that? Good old pop psychology from the 60s. If it feels good, do it. Wow, has that gotten a lot of people in trouble over the last 50 years? Including moi. Okay? If it feels good, just do it. How many of you have ever followed that and found out that it doesn't feel good? Yeah, some of you are raising your hands. Well, you know, that's nice, because you know what? If it didn't feel good, it was probably because the Holy Spirit was saying, you just made a bad decision. Turn and go the opposite direction. By the way, did you know the word repentance is shahub in Hebrew? The word shahub means to turn and go the opposite direction. And the Hebrew language is very, very concise and very exacting. It's not like the Greek and the English language that says, well, there's other options. There's a gray area too. Really? No? To get into the kingdom of heaven, what did Jesus say? You must forsake all else and follow me. Do you see a gray area there? Do you? I don't see a gray area. If Jesus says the way to get into the kingdom is to follow me, there's no gray area. It's not like, well, I'll follow you and I'll do my own thing. No. That's called cheap grace. It doesn't, well, follow me and then, you know, there's somebody else over here that's doing some pretty good writing, so why don't you just follow what they say too, because they're pretty smart. Is that what it's about? Is it intelligence that gets me into the kingdom? No. What gets me into the kingdom is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you get it? A total, complete commitment of mind, heart, and soul to following Jesus Christ. I don't see a gray area. Do you? I don't. The gray area is modern thinking. It's like, well, yeah, okay, follow Jesus, but there's something else too. Yeah. I've seen that happen and bring destruction to people's lives. But then there's the nominal Christian that Satan likes to mess with, all right? How does he mess with the nominal Christian? Well, I just mentioned it. He has ways of taking things that seem to be truth. They seem to be truthful. And then he just takes it and he just tweaks it just that much. It looks good. It sounds good. It's quoting all the right things, but it has just enough air in it that it becomes heresy. Because they're not studying the Word, because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them, they're following and listening to somebody else, and so they are being misled. This is the way Satan likes to scheme, and he likes to mess with us. I call them half-truths. Okay? For the devout follower of Christ, and I'm going to assume that that's who all of you are, okay? For the devout follower of Christ, he turns the mind against itself. Very clever. He will take all kinds of things that, like I said, seem good, seem right, and he will take those things and turn them into toxic doses of fear and anxiety. I was just reminded of that recently, going up to the Northland of Idaho. Had a chance to talk with some individuals. Listen to them. I just listened. Really? Oh, okay. Yeah. And I got to think about it, about what they were saying. And the Spirit said to me, remember that quote that you gave a few weeks ago, that a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing can become a bad thing. You can take anything that's good, and if it becomes an obsession and the ultimate thing in your life, it can become bad because you've forgotten. The only thing that is worth becoming ultimate is Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I was reminded, too, that if you don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is, which was the problem that I was addressing with this individual, if you don't believe that Jesus was fully 100% the divine Son of God, and if you have some Arian or a view that Jesus was created at some point by God, or that Jesus was born with a sinful nature and that he overcame sin, then you're on the wrong track. You've got to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. He was the fully, complete, total, divine Son of God. All right? And there's no gray area in that. The Bible's very clear on who he was. So you have to be careful, because Satan will take a good thing. And you know, that's not just in the area of theology. Computers were great. Great invention. Man, they were a great invention. I mean, I remember the first one I bought. It was called an Osborne. How many of you ever heard of an Osborne? Oh, wow. Some people have done some history. That was only a very short-lived company. And it was about this big, looked like a sewing machine box. And it had a screen that big, the size of your phone. Yeah, about that big. And it was yellow print. Yellow is, it was terrible. And the screen wasn't clear, and it was terrible. And you had to use a floppy disk, a small floppy disk. All right? And that's where all the information resided, was on that floppy disk. And basically, I think if I remember correctly, it only had 170-some K. Does anybody have a phone that has that little information on it, or abilities? Most of your phones, your watches have more than that. Because now you're into all kinds of different, I don't know, there's new ones even coming out. But anyways, the whole thing about information and the idea that God can take, that rather the devil can take something that's good and turn it into something that is toxic, has been proven just in the short time that we've had computers. Because now computers are used for all kinds of bad things. You know, pornography is a massive, massive problem. And that's one of the biggest things that we have to deal with now. Psychologists are having to deal with the whole thing. So you can see how something good can become something bad. That doesn't mean it can't still be used for good, because it can. And it is. But Satan can do that with anything in your life. Once again, you have the choice. You can choose whether to listen to him or to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The ability to choose. And so if you are one of those who is struggling, one of those who lacks maybe in your spiritual life, you need to get back to God's Word. You need to get back to listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, I have these I've had actually four dogs in the house for the last couple of weeks. They keep multiplying. I already took them all to the vet, and they keep multiplying, thanks to my son. So, actually, we had five the other night, and none of us got sleep, so we had to take one to another house to stay. My son's looking for a home, and they're living with us temporarily, and so we have all these dogs. We have, let me see, we have a King Charles Cavalier. That's Ryan's, my son's. We have a cream, like a lab, but it's a golden retriever, but it's white. We have my Schnauzer. We have Javi is a Havanese from Cuba, and then we have Aaron, who's the old lady. So that's five. So I was observing them the other night. They always have to play before they go to bed, so this is really rowdy. I mean, I even have to kick them out the door because they rip around, chase each other up over the furniture, and running around here and there. But I noticed something interesting. They have these playful attacks that if they really wanted to, they could probably kill each other. But it's a play game. And I noticed each dog has a different personality. Now, when Javi and the Cavalier are playing, they're the same age, they're still puppies. They will wrestle and they jump up and they kind of mouth each other like this with their teeth, but nobody gets hurt. Once in a while, somebody gets nipped and then there's a scream and then everything's over with. But my Schnauzer is, no offense to all of you that have German blood in you, it's a classic German. She goes for the throat, man, and she snarls and you think she's killing the other dog. Now, I have German blood in me, so anyways. But you think... For those of you that were offended by that. But she goes after the dogs by the throat. And she just snarls and just, you think she's killing those dogs. She's not. She's playing. Well, as I was studying for my sermon this week, I came up across the word worry. The word worry. It's interesting. The word worry, if you look it up in the dictionary, which I did, you'll find out, you know, that there are many different definitions, and maybe I should read a couple, but the word worry has to do with a constant attacking, going after, a constant grabbing by the throat. And originally it meant when a dog grabs another dog or another animal by the throat and shakes them. Now, I got to thinking about it. I think, you know, sometimes that's how we feel. When Satan goes after us, we feel like we've been grabbed by the throat and we've been shaken. And I noticed that the little Havanese likes to grab the Cavalier's collar. And he just shakes that thing and that Cavalier's flying back and forth. And then the Cavalier will get him by the collar and they just go at it. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes that's how we feel. We feel that we have literally just been shaken. And we're exhausted. We're worn out. We're tired. Well, that same principle needs to be applied in our lives. That whenever you feel stressed, whenever you feel worry, whenever you feel that you've been shaken by events in your life that maybe you brought upon yourself, or Satan has put in your way, or just living in the world we live in, we need to look at God's Word, Philippians 4:6. And I'm not going to go to read through these. I just want you to write these down and go home and read them. But basically, Philippians 4:6 says, do not fret. Do not fret. Maybe along the lines of, you know, if you want to translate that contemporary, do not worry. Don't worry, be happy. Remember that song? Do not fret. Secondly, we need to learn to refute the lie. We need to speak the word. Speak God's word. If necessary, speak it out loud. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Speak the word and obey Christ. Speak the word and obey Christ. There's the obedience part. When the Spirit speaks, when Christ speaks to us through His word or through the Holy Spirit, obey the word. And the third thing that we can use to ward off the attacks of the sinful world we live in is, and then give it to God. I found that's, you know, I like to spend a lot of time in refuting the lies. And that can become a wearisome thing, really. It's like the old saying, you know, don't chase the devil's dogs. Refuting the lies, yes, it's important. Turn to God's word. But at some point, you're going to have to give it to God. All right? And it's between refuting the lies and giving it to God that I find my battle. Okay? Because giving it to God means then, I can't resolve this and I can't change it. It's almost, I always look at it as, well, okay, all right, God, it's yours. Do what you want. No, that's not the way it is. It's God's anyway. So if you want to mess around with it, lose sleep, get sick, have ulcers, have a heart attack, if you want to do that, that will happen to you. On the other hand, you can refute whatever it is, by God's word and the power of Jesus' blood, and then give it to God. All right? 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. It says, cast or throw your cares upon God. I'll guarantee you, I'm 62 years old, and I can tell you right now, I didn't learn that. I'm still learning it. Because I got this genetic DNA that's all messed up from generations of worry warts. It's really confusing because I'm German and Irish. That's confusing. All right? But God can give you the power, and you, as I told you before, when I start, my mind starts going crazy. I'm laying there in bed at night. I'm supposed to be sleeping. I haven't had enough sleep anyways, and I've got all this coming down on me. I'm all stressed out. I'm all worried. The devil's got me by the throat because I'm worrying. I have to consciously say, God, I give this to you, even out loud. My wife goes, huh, what'd you say? She can sleep through anything. She can sleep through a train wreck. Not me. I'm there, wide awake, my eyes bugged out. Counting sheep, yeah, I'll count sheep till morning. Giving it to God, and if necessary, sing yourself to sleep. That's what I do. Sing myself to sleep. Jesus, keep me near the cross. How great thou art. Anything that brings you courage and strength. Sing yourself to sleep. Or quote a scripture till you fall asleep. So I guarantee you, as I have learned, that when you're quoting God's word, when you're depending upon God's power, when you're asking the Holy Spirit to give you peace and to give you strength, Satan can't come near you. Can't come near you. You don't believe that? Try it. Give it a chance. Try it. I guarantee you. All right? This is the old man saying that. Try it. He can't touch you. Not the angels will stand there, big, huge, 15-foot angels with big, buff muscles. At least they think they have them. And they are going to ward off Satan. They're going to keep him out of your house. They're going to keep him out of your bedroom. They're going to keep him away from your bed. But you have to make a conscious choice. You have to make that choice. That's up to you. Okay? Help God help you, I guess is what I'm saying, by making a good choice. He can't help you unless you make a choice. Okay? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. We thank you for the word that has power to bring down Satan. It has power to keep us and give us peace. May we accept that peace into our lives, that peace that passes all understanding. May this be a year that will be a change in our lives so that we'll be able to claim your power and your Holy Spirit. We ask in your name, amen.